All right. Well, welcome. Sam last week mentioned that we're hoping to get the roof done, and I think he forgot to mention it this week.
We are going to get the roof done.
We're going to get the roof done. We're a little short in the general budget on funding, so if the Lord lays on your heart to put a little extra in there for the roof or maintenance, that would be great and much appreciated. I was able to go over and see Nancy and Ted Cleveland this week, and Nancy's doing well. She'd love to have visitors. She is getting around pretty good. They wanted to keep her kind of not moving a lot for the first 6 weeks. She's still doing therapy exercises. So don't expect her to run up and down the street with you, but she's hoping that she's going to be in that kind of condition soon. And she doesn't have the pain in her legs that she had before. She can open and close her hands now when she couldn't before. So it was a successful surgery. It's just that when you have back surgery and you have heart issues, they're concerned that death is a possibility. So they don't want things overdone. Continue to pray for her, but it's a good praise that she's doing well. Conrad went down to the VA hospital yesterday. The infection he had in his foot 15 years ago, the flesh-eating disease thing, is looking like it's back. So I'm not sure what's going on with him. Be in prayer for him. And I don't know if they kept him or patched him up and sent him back home. But, just pray for Conrad. He's discouraged when you think that something's been healed and then it isn't. That can be very discouraging. In fact, I think many times we can get discouraged. The name of the sermon today is An Encouraging Word, and I hope it is that. But before I start that, I wanted to do a little introduction. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." How many of us have ever been concerned or worried or anxious or just bothered by something? And it's something that's absolutely out of our control. We can't do a thing about it, but we're concerned. We're worried. Paul tells the church in Philippi, do not be anxious about anything. But I think sometimes when we write things like that, we're speaking to ourselves as well. Because in 1 Thessalonians, from 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 3:5, Paul was talking about how he was concerned and worried and fearful that the tempter might have tempted the Thessalonians into not following God, and that he could have taken them captive. And he was concerned and worried about that, even though he writes to us that we should never be concerned or worried or anxious. Sometimes, like I said, we speak to ourselves. I'm just wondering, you know, how many of you realize the model in Philippians 4:6 that we really can turn our troubles, our problems, our concerns, our worries over to God? When it says, do not be anxious about anything, that's real easy to say. And then every one of us knows that it's like, okay, that's like telling a kid, don't be tempted with these cookies on the counter that smells so good fresh out of the oven. I'll be in the other room for about 27 minutes. Not being anxious is not always just as simple as saying it. But there is an alternative. Instead of being anxious, he says, but in everything, that would be whatever our concern or worry is. And oftentimes those things that worry or concern us, those are kind of idols in our lives. They're more important to us than God. And we think that would bring us happiness, or that would bring us something that's going to be desirous. But in everything, by prayer, so how do we do this? How do we stop being anxious about anything? By prayer and petition or supplication with thanksgiving. Okay, so even these problems, oftentimes in the Bible, I think we read over that, you know, be thankful for your problems, and you're supposed to have joy in your afflictions. And we'd like to think that that's not really what it means, and we try to find a way to rearrange the thought that's in Scripture. But it's real clear, we're to be thankful for everything. in everything give thanks. So by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, what do we do with all this? We present our requests to God. And you know, it doesn't really matter what your request is, how crazy or out of this world it may seem. If you are familiar with the Psalms, David was great at, when he was angry, frustrated, depressed, whatever it was, he'd bring it to God. He'd bring his problems to God. God didn't always answer his prayers the way he wanted them to. But he would say things like, I wish that my enemy's children were fatherless. That's pretty obvious what he wanted. And there were a number of things like that. And you read that. Well, he's telling this to God, though. This is where we go with our problems. God understands our hearts. He knows what we're thinking and what we're feeling, whether we tell him or not. So let's just get it out in the open and talk to him about it. And I just, you know, like to exhort all of us right now, if there's things we're concerned or worried about, bring them to God with thanksgiving and present your requests to God. Now, when we do that, we've decided to cast our cares on the one that can do something about it. And we know most of the time those things we worry about, we can't fix. We can't solve whatever it is that's churning our hearts. But we know someone that can. So we cast our cares on him. And then we have to trust him that he's going to solve it the way he thinks is best. And oftentimes, again, in our prayers, we're giving God advice and explaining to him what he needs to do and how he should do it, instead of just saying, this is the issue, Lord, and you know it already. I'm anxious. I'm worried. Even that you can take away. And we give this to God. We cast our cares on him. And you know, I'd just like to invite all of you, all of us, to think about doing that even right now. As we open God's Word today, if we come to the Word and our mind is elsewhere and we're concerned and worried about things, we will miss some of the blessings that he wants to give us. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We thank you for 1 Thessalonians especially, and the encouraging word that Paul, Silas, and Timothy gave to the Thessalonican church. We thank you so much, God, that they set an excellent example for us and teach us through the written word how we can better speak your words of truth to one another. Help us to be encouragers as we go out into the world, but especially with each other. In your Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul was concerned about persecution in Thessalonica. He had experienced it himself. He knew that after he was gone, the Thessalonians were continuing to be persecuted. He was concerned that this new church, this young church, was going to be snatched away by the tempter. It says in verse 5, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. And we talked last week about how we assess our efforts. The assessment of our efforts usually should have something to do with do the people around us understand that they can know God? Are they growing in faith? And he's wondering, what about their faith? Is it real? Are they going to be able to stand firm with their trials? And so he couldn't take it any longer, and he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to try to find out, how are things going? What happened? Apparently Timothy was not nearly as caustic as Paul was, and was more welcome back in the town and wasn't going to get arrested. So he was a good representative to send. Paul ended up using that same method with Timothy for the Corinthian church, for the Ephesian church, for the Philippian church. He would send Timothy to kind of check on a lot of the churches, and really became a trusted right-hand man for him. Verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. That word good news there is the same word as gospel. It's the only place in Scripture where it's not talking about death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the opportunity for salvation, but it's the same identical word, gospel, good news. And it's good news about faith, good news about love. And earlier, let's jump back to chapter 1, verse 3, where they said in the letter, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith." So there's evidence of this faith. It's not just something that they're saying. "Your labor promoted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he gets a good report from Timothy, back in chapter 3, verse 6, gets a good report about their faith and their love. Their hope is not mentioned here, but it's implied because of what's already been in the letter. And he certainly sees that they do have a hope for a future, a hope for more growth. But he still is anxious as he writes this section. He's concerned. He's wanting to get to them because even though they're doing well, he knows they can even do better. And he wants to continue to find ways to help them grow. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. So in verse 6 there, Timothy's come back with a good report. It's a good report in general. Their faith is doing well. Their love is demonstrated. But also for Paul, it was a very personal yay for Silas. It's like, wow, they really do love us. They'd love to see us again. You ever wonder about a relationship and you haven't been around somebody for a long time and you'd like to be with them when you get together? It's nice to know that they'd like to be with you too, and they're not just tolerating you for the week until they can kind of, you know, send that door flying and hope it doesn't hit your backside on the way out. We want to be a blessing to others, but, you know, we're blessed when they realize that yeah, it's mutual love. This isn't just one way. Verse 7, "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution..." So Paul's continuing to go through distress, through persecution. "We were encouraged about you because of your faith." So again here, the first thing he did when Timothy comes back, he's like, "I've got to write them a letter. They're such an encouragement to me. I want to encourage them too." And I think we oftentimes, even if we feel encouraged, it's like, wow, that was great. And we have a me party instead of saying, how could we pass the blessing on? So here he's saying, you know, I immediately wanted to write to you. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." It's kind of like when you find your first love and, you know, life comes and you're excited. And he's saying, wow, you know, there's still relationship here. I can stop worrying. I can have peace in life again. Verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" And that whole theme of thanksgiving, again, similar to Philippians 4:6. How can we thank God enough for the blessings he's given us? We keep forgetting all the good that we're able to enjoy and the relationships that we have. And sometimes we zero in on those problems and the difficulties instead of remembering the good and being grateful and thankful. And there's this kind of an interesting word in the middle here. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? He's in the presence of God either way, but because he knows that these other believers in Thessalonica are also in the presence of God, there's great joy. And that joy is something that he's like just overwhelmed. It's a fullness of joy. And there's a number of times he's talked about joy in 1 Thessalonians already, but let me jump to some other places. You ready for Bible drills? I think Kathy's always wanted one of those, right? Kathy Sullivan, you got your Bible up, swords up? Psalms. I can't go too long without jumping into the Psalms. Psalms 16, chapter 16, and then verse 11, the last verse in Psalm 16. If you've got really good ears and you can remember things, you don't have to keep turning them, but it's always beneficial to see and hear at the same time if you can. So, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And that's, you know, David just expressing that he knows God, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. And you can find it throughout the Psalms. I've just picked a few. The next one I'd like you to look at, just over a few Psalms, Psalm 32. And verse 11 again, Psalm 32. But the plans of the Lord stand for, excuse me, I'm jumping to the wrong one, huh? Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So you've got singing, you've got rejoicing, you've got gladness. Why? Well, because we're righteous. How many of us can declare ourselves righteous? We can't do that. But we know that God can. He declares us righteous. And so when we take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can have joy and be glad and rejoice. Rejoice forever. Psalm 51, very interesting psalm. It's when David had been confronted by the prophet Nathan because of his sin with Bathsheba and her husband, Uriah the Hittite. David is going to God. Here he realizes he's blown it, he's messed up, he's done wrong. He's still considered a man after God's own heart, even with all the sins that you find for David, which makes me think that maybe it's not as much about how bad we are, but about how good God is. And he can go to God and say in verse 10 of this psalm, Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It feels like he's lost his joy. He wants that back. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We want God to create pure hearts in us. We know that our hearts, we can't create that purity. Create in us a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit, a spirit that can stand firm within us. Don't cast your Holy Spirit from us. We cannot survive or live without Holy Spirit. Restore the joy. When we lose our joy, where are we going to get it? We can't go find it in all of the things that Solomon looked for in Ecclesiastes, and he tried to find joy in all of the pleasures of life or in possessions, and he went through a list of things that most of us try to turn to find our joy, entertainment, whatever it was, and he came to the conclusion only God can provide that joy. And here David's saying the same thing, his father, and he's saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord. We know that this is only in your strength, in your presence, that we can have this joy. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Sometimes, even when we go to God and say, we'd love for you to change us, we're still kind of holding back a little bit. And grant us a willing spirit. Change our hearts. Soften us so that we are absolutely open to what you're going to do in our lives, Lord. Psalm 119. Again, whenever we're talking about joy, you've got to realize some of our joy comes from God's written word. The word equals joy in this verse, Psalm 119, verse 111. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Can we find joy in Scripture? The joy of my heart. If we're not finding that, again, we ask God, and He gives liberally for wisdom to know how to interpret His word, to interpret Scripture. Habakkuk, one of my favorites. Now we're jumping out of the Psalms and into a little minor prophet, Habakkuk. And in the last chapter, Habakkuk has gone through a conversation with God. He starts out like most of us do in his prayer, trying to give God advice, explaining to God that there's some wicked people and he should deal with them. And by the time he gets to the end of this, he has a little hymn of faith that he writes, sings, and he says at the very last, it says it's to be played on stringed instruments. So we know that this is a point where he's singing to the Lord. And starting in verse 17 of chapter 3, Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, in modern day vernacular, is if there's no money in your 401k and your house has lost its value and everything's gone wrong and you don't feel like you have anything going on, nothing's working for you, your wallet's empty and you've got bills, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. We can't rely on how life is going to determine whether or not we're going to have joy. And Habakkuk figured out after his conversation with God that God is God and he's not. And he says, okay, well, whatever happens, even if it's not the way I want it, because obviously he would like the fig tree to bud and he'd like the grapes to be on the vine and he'd like the olive crop to come in and the sheep and the cattle to be available to him. But he says, no matter what, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You know, there is something more precious than everything else that we seek. There is someone more precious than all of our stuff. Another very familiar book, chapter, we're jumping to the New Testament, the book of Luke. In chapter 2, even people that have never opened a Bible in their lives usually know this chapter because of our favorite little friend on the Charlie Brown cartoons. Who is that little favorite friend? Is it Linus? Linus does the reading of Scripture, and it's beautiful. He does King James Version. I'll read in the New International, verses 8 through 12. I'm jumping a little ahead of where he starts. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." That's that same thing that Paul and Silas were able to get when Timothy came back. They got that good news about the faith and love. But this is good news of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, or the Messiah. He's the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. There's some good news. There's a reason for joy. If we've got gospel news and we're walking around the town grumpy, we're not demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. When everyone else around us seems to be happy because they're drinking, and we're all sad because we've got Jesus, what does that say? Something's wrong, right? It says in Scripture, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There were a couple times when my brother was staying with us during his recovery after a terrible shooting that we'd come home from church, Kathy and I would, and he'd say, "You've been drinking Holy Spirit again, haven't you?" And we'd been around Christians and just having a great time of worship. And he knew I never had a drink in my life, but he also recognized that there was some joy, there was some fullness. We need to be around each other and spurring one another on to love and good deeds and joy and all of those things that when we go into the world, we're full and overflowing with God's goodness, with His joy. And then we can spread His gospel with our life and with our words. One more, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22-23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And in the midst of that, Spirit fruit is the word joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Of course, there's no law against these things, and that's what we really should just realize, that this doesn't say that you should sit in your room sometime and work up these fruits. We cannot cause love and joy and peace in our own lives, but we know Holy Spirit can. And as we rest in God, as we're in His presence, Holy Spirit fruit starts ripening, and it comes out in ways that's just remarkable. It's fun. So that was from verse 9. Let's get back to 1 Thessalonians. The joy of the fullness in His presence. We just can love being in the presence of God and full of joy. And again, if we're feeling anxious or worried, that can steal our joy. Sometimes students get worried about a test coming up. Well, they don't come into class all happy and ready to go. They don't have joy. The kids that don't study and don't care, they come in with all kinds of joy. They do terrible on the test and still have a great life. Sometimes I think they're getting it more than the ones that are kind of just wanting to be perfect and worried about missing a part of a question or something. I'm not saying excellence shouldn't be strived for, but I am saying when we do it, we should try to find a way to do it with joy and laughter and happiness, gladness. It's all okay for us to not be sour. Back to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. You see, his anxiety, his concern for them has not gone away. And he's really, really still desiring strongly to be with these people. Even though Timothy went there, came back with a good report, Paul's thinking, you know, we'd still like to get back there. Love to bring the whole team. And why does he want to do that? He says, and supply what is lacking in your faith. That's an odd statement. He's just praised them because he's gotten a good encouraging word about their faith. Verse 6, he says, good news about your faith and love was brought to us by Timothy. And then verse 7, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. So there's something positive going on. And he's saying, I'd like to come to you, we'd like to come to you, and help supply what's lacking in your faith. They're a young church. They're a new church. They didn't have the opportunity to get as much teaching as Paul thinks he would like to give them. Romans 10:17 talks about faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's lacking in their faith is more word input. What's lacking in our faith? And again, practicing it, being doers of the word, not just hearers. So we can sit around and get lectures all day. That's not going to help anything. But hearing the word, doing the word, being filled with the word of God, our faith is going to grow. I think every one of us could use some faith growth. And it's not going to happen just in our own strength. We sit around, oh, I'm going to grow my faith. I'm going to get better. I'm going to believe more. I'm going to trust more. Get in the word. And you're going to see all the reasons. And Holy Spirit will provide that growth as we read this Spirit-inspired word. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So not only does he want to see their faith grow, he's wanting to bring to them what's lacking in their faith and help to supply that, but he also wants to see their love increase. Again, it's not because they don't have any love. He's happy, joyful, glad, excited about the report that he got about their faith and love. They've got good love. And now he's saying, may the Lord make your love increase. Again, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We can't make our own love increase. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, first of all, for the believers, and for everyone else. We're to have love for everyone. Scripture even talks about us. Jesus talks to us, says, love your enemies. Okay? That's not a love that we can work up in our own strength. We can have a tough enough time sometimes loving ourselves. But loving everyone else. And then he throws that statement in that most of us would probably be very careful not to say, just as ours does for you. We want your love to overflow for everybody else just as ours does for you. Are we setting an example? So when we go into the world and we do say, you know, God loves you so much that it's true and we really mean it, and then they can imitate us and learn to spread the love of Jesus Christ through our example. verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So are we going to be able to be presented blameless and holy on Christ's return? That's pretty beautiful. I don't know if you've noticed. I mean, he's kind of praying in the third person here these last few verses. Now may our God and Father himself clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase. May he strengthen your hearts. You see this. He's praying to God at the same time he's talking to the Thessalonica church. Pray without ceasing. He's demonstrating that again. Demonstrating thankfulness. He says, I don't know how we could give enough thanks to the Lord for you. As we go out this week, could we demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to each other and to everyone else? Can we grow in our faith to the point where we can stand firm even if there's trials and tribulations? I know when we come through the door on Sundays, one of the things as a pastor I look at is how many people are coming, how many are coming, whatever. And that's in God's hands. I did have a couple gentlemen this morning promise they were going to be ready at 9:30 and knocked on their door. And I think I heard one of them roll over in his bed. And they never got up and answered the door. I knocked a few more times and waited. And, you know, we'll talk to them later. I'm sure they had good intentions when they said they wanted to be here. There's a lot of people in this town that are right on the edge of wanting to turn to Christ. Are we demonstrating the joy of the Lord to the point where they're just going to be dying to get in and want to be with us? Or is it still one of those things they see as a duty that they think they probably should do? Maybe we should get there. We might get blessed if we show up to church. Or we might at least get some bonus points with God or something. You know, we think differently sometimes, and I just want to demonstrate to people the love of Jesus Christ, whether they can come or not. We need to love them for who they are. They're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of our Creator God. Male and female, he created us, and we're all in the image of God. We're to be image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father, of Holy Spirit. We're created in the image of God. Are we shining that image? Got a friend on Anderson Island that was named Man of the Year this year, Hank Hollenbaugh, and he prays for this church, and he's a great guy. There's a couple things he's always fascinated with. One of them is when he's sitting by a river and watching all that water go by, and he's saying, it never stops. And it just, the ocean's never full, and there's always more coming here. And he just loves the water cycle and how God has created and designed this world to be sustaining. But another thing that gets him when he's sitting out in the evening and he sees the moon, look how bright that is. And that's not even a light. That's just a reflection. We should be a reflection like that. We're not going to be the sun, but we can be the moon and reflect God's light to the world. Let's do it. Father, thanks for your word. Help us to be truly doers of your word this week and not just hearers. Thank you that we can pray because the crucified Lord is a living God, resurrected and at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We thank you so much, Jesus, for that. Amen.